It is the Christmas season, the Advent season, and I really, really enjoy this time of year. I used to kind of be a fuddy-duddy where, you know, I didn't want to hear Christmas carols till the week before. My phone's going off over there. I didn't really get into it until, you know, it was right before Christmas. But as I've gotten older, I've really gotten into it. So much so I was up at 3:30 this morning trying to drip the faucets at my house to make sure we didn't freeze up. And I was awake. I couldn't go back to sleep. So I turned on YouTube and watched Christmas carols at 3:30 in the morning. Anybody else doing that in here this morning? Probably not. Probably just me. But it's a neat thing. And last several years, as I've been a part of churches and this church last year and this year as well, doing Advent, it's just a great time of really focusing in on the real meaning of the season. And so I hope you have enjoyed going through that with us. We lit the fourth candle today. We'll light the last Christ candle next Saturday evening at our Christmas Eve service. Hope you will join us for that here in the sanctuary at 5:30 p.m. Advent is something new, I think, for some of us, but I hope that you've enjoyed it. There's still time if you want to spend this last week going along with us in our Advent devotional guides. You can pick those up on the way out back in the parlor back there. But this is our time of Advent, and it has been a wonderful time for us, and I hope it's been a wonderful time for you too. If you'll open up to John chapter 15, that's where we're going to be again this week. We were there last week talking about joy. And today we're going to be talking about love. We lit the love candle here earlier in our service. And I mentioned last week that we love love. We love the idea of love. We write songs, we make movies, we write books all about love. And we pursue love looking for joy. And last week we talked about how joy is found in obedience, that we obey because we love. And when we obey, we find complete joy. But today I want to take a look at what the rest of this passage says to us. So let's begin there at John chapter 15, right where we left off last week, right there at verse 12. He says there, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another." Boy, Jesus gives us a simple command, doesn't he? Love one another. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Yet I ask next time that, you know, you're driving in the car and you got kids or grandkids in the back and they're fighting with one another and you're about ready to just pull the car over, you know, and deal with it. Just calmly look back to him and say, love one another, right? See if that works, because that's the answer. We should just love one another. You know, marital difficulties. Surely none of our marriages here in this room, you know, do we ever argue or fight or have discussions about anything? But next time you find yourself in the middle of that, just turn to your spouse and say, honey, let's love one another. You know, maybe that family relationship that is so tense and awkward and uncomfortable, the one you're dreading having to kind of fake your way through here this next week when you get together with family for Christmas. Just love one another. Just love one another. It seems like such a simple command. But you know what? Love, it means so many things in our culture. I mean, our English language really doesn't you know, do us any service, really, because love means so many different things. You know, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love food. I love watching football on TV. I mean, all those things I would say I love, but yet that... each one of those describes something very different, doesn't it? But we have the same word. So what kind of love is Jesus commanding of us, that we should love one another? What does that mean? Well, he tells us the kind of love that he has loved us with. What kind of love is that, you say? Well, he's been patient. I mean, even when the disciples there, as he's speaking this to, even when they didn't understand it, even when they didn't seem to get it, he patiently taught them and explained to him his parables. You know, he was selfless, even before his death, right? And this happens really the night before Christ is fixing to be captured and eventually crucified. And so as he's there, that hadn't happened yet, but Christ had still showed himself to be selfless and caring about others before him and his own needs. He had been kind and loving. He had been sincere. He had shown mercy. I mean, you could go on and on and on looking at the life of Jesus and the way he showed his love to other people. But he goes on to tell us more about this love. Verse 13 says, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." Remember what I said a while ago. He's mere hours away from doing just that, from laying his life down for his friends. That is how you show love for somebody else. Now, you might say, well, can't you just send like a Hallmark card in the mail? I mean, do you have to go to the extreme of laying your life down to express your love for your friends? Well, yes, that is kind of an extreme. It's the example Christ would point to as if to say, there is no other love than this, no greater love than this, right? Well, what does that mean for us? Should we be willing to lay down our life for all of our friends? Is that the way we should go about showing our love for other people? Well, think about it. If we love someone enough to die for them, right? If we have that kind of love for somebody, well, shouldn't we also love them enough to just respect them? To just treat them kindly? Shouldn't we love them enough to serve them, to want to help them out? Shouldn't we love them enough to just be nice, to just be kind to one another? I mean, if I have enough love that I'm willing to die for you, then I should be able to just treat you cordially, right? Should be able to just encourage you and help you get through your day, to just love you, to show that kind of love. Think about it this way. You know, sometimes men get a bad rap for not expressing their love in a marriage. But men, for those of you who are married here, most of us would willingly die for our spouse or for our kids, wouldn't we? We would step in front of a bullet, you know? That's how much we love our family. But sit down and watch the whole Hallmark movie, you know, marathon going on when there's other things that we could do? Maybe not, right? And I've been picking on the Hallmark Channel lately. I don't know if that's subconscious or what, but it seems like it finds its way into my sermon every week. Maybe that's just because that's the only thing on at our house. No, I'm just kidding. It's not the only thing on. But, you know, or even our kids. You know, the way we treat our kids. I mean, parents, we would put our life in jeopardy to save our kids, wouldn't we? But what about that part of the day where they come to you and they want to tell you all about the high score on this video game that they've been playing that we, you know, care nothing about? Or they want to tell you all about this TV show that they've been watching and they want to give you the whole script. I have no idea how they memorize every line to those shows, but they just want to talk to you and talk to you, and, you know, and we're in the middle of doing something else. And we think, well, if we're willing to die for them, if we're willing to lay our life down for them, we love them so much. And shouldn't we be willing to do some of these other, you know, seemingly less things, ways to show our love for them? I think we should. I think we should be willing to do that. Now, in all actuality, Jesus doesn't often ask us to die for other people, right? You and I have a role to play. He has other plans for our life at this moment, right? He's not asking all of us to lay our life down today. There's another will for you and I's life. But maybe he's calling us to show that kind of love to somebody this Christmas season. In verse 13, he tells us something about how he loves us. He calls us friends. Friends. Is there anything more ludicrous than to think that the creator of the world wants to be your friend, wants to call you his friend? I mean, some of us in this room, we have some pretty cool friends. And some of us, right, when we're hanging around other people and a name comes up, we love to be like, oh, such and such? Oh, yeah, I'm friends with them. You know, and our friend and other people around us get really impressed that we're in the same social circles as some of these other people, you know. Some of us have cool friends like that, and we think, man, I can't believe they're my friend, but I'm so glad they are, and it makes me seem so cool around other people. But to think, you know, there's some great people in this world. There are some cool people in this world. But none of that compares to the creator of the universe. The fact that the creator himself, God the Son, right, Jesus Christ, considers us his friend. It's ludicrous. But yet that's what he says there in verse 14 and 15. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. We are no longer classified as slaves, he says. But no, you are my friend. We deserve to be slaves, don't we? He has purchased us with his blood. He has given us commands. I mean, by all legal right, he is our master. And yet he chooses to consider us as friends. And as friends, we know things that others don't. Think about who knows you the best in this world. I mean, sure, we all have acquaintances and we all know about people, but sometimes we don't really know someone. I mean, the people that really, really know us are our closest friends, kind of like our inner circle. And there's people in this world and today with media coverage and everything that's just 24/7. I mean, it seems like we know everything about public figures, don't we? Right? We know where they're at right now and who they're meeting with and maybe what they ate for breakfast this morning. I mean, there's all this information we know about them, but you know what? We don't know them like their friends know them, because their friends, they share things with their friends that they don't share with the rest of the world, right? Common experiences that they share together, just, you know, intimate knowledge about one another and maybe what they're going through and what their experiences in life have been. They know them because they're their friends. And just what Jesus says to us, he says, you are my friend, as he's talking to the disciples there. You are my friend because I have shared with you what I'm doing here, my purpose, what the purpose that God has for me. I have shared that with you. I've told you everything the Father has told me. And to those he was speaking directly to, he had given them the very words that the Father had given him. He had turned them over to the disciples and said, here's what the Father wants you to know. Now to us, as his disciples, as his followers, he spoke to them and they were kind enough to share that with us. Jesus has made known to us his purposes and his plans, and everything that the Father has shared with them, he shared with us through God's word. We are also his friends. It's unbelievable. We are friends of God himself. Even though we should be slaves, yet he loves us and made us more than just slaves. We've been brought inside that inner circle of trust. It's unbelievable. But he also says that we are his friends if we do what he has commanded of us. Now, this is interesting. This seems strange to us, right? No, you probably don't have friends that demand that of you, right? Hey, look, I'll be your friend if you do everything I tell you to do. Right? As parents, you know, if our kids come home and they're talking about a conversation they had on the playground that day, and they're like, look, my friend told me she'd be my friend if I just do everything she wants me to do. We as parents would be concerned with that kind of relationship, wouldn't we? That doesn't seem right to us. Shouldn't you just be friends? Whether there shouldn't be this obedience. There's no place of authority within a common friendship. Yet, the relationship we have with Jesus Christ is different. It's It's not the same friendship we have among other humans, among the rest of creation. This is the Creator himself. His position is still our master. Whether he wants to call us his friend or not, he is still in a position of authority over us. Don't get that wrong. You, even though you are a friend of God, you are not equal with God. And in life, we get this wrong a lot. There's kind of this new movement among parents that they don't want to be called mom and dad. There was even some grandparents at a previous church I served at. They didn't want to be grandma and grandpa. They had the grandkids even call them by their first name. You know, parents are like, oh, don't call me mom and dad. Call me, you know, whatever my first name is. Well, I got news for you. You're not your kid's friend. You are their parent. You are their grandparent. But yet somehow we've kind of lost that. Well, that causes, please don't do it. If you do that here, all right, I'm not trying to pick on you this morning, but please don't do that. Not only is it just kind of a pet peeve and kind of gets all over me, but it does something to that relationship. That's not the way that parent-child relationship, that grandparent-grandchild relationship was meant to be. You're in a position of authority over your child. You are not their friend. Kids, let me talk to you for a minute. Your parents are not your friend. They are your parents. There is a position of authority that God has given them over you. But we mess that up sometimes. We want to be friends. But that relationship requires a position of authority. It requires a certain amount of obedience. I want to be friendly with my kids. You know, I want to do things together and have fun together and be friendly. But at the end of the day, when I tell them to take out the trash or to clean their room, I expect them to do those things because I'm their parent, right? There's that sense. And so it's the same thing when we think, oh, well, Jesus and me, we're best buds. We're friends. We forget that, no, he is our master, that there's that sense of authority. There's that relationship there that still requires obedience. And so when he tells us that, when he says, hey, you are my friends if you do what I command, that's not awkward. That's not weird. We don't look at that and think, well, that shouldn't be that way. No, it absolutely should be that way. If it was something other than that, that would be weird. That would be strange. We must obey. He is our friend, but he is still our master. He is still in a position of authority over us. Okay? We are not equals. Verse 16 and 17, they really solidify this love relationship that he's established with us. The way he has kind of, just look at how he describes it here in verse 16 and 17. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And then he gives us a command. This is what I command you. Love one another. Jesus, being the one in power, being the one in authority, the one who made the choice to be our friend. You don't get to make the choice to be the friend of somebody. They choose you. And that's what Jesus has said. Look, let's get this straight. I chose you. You did not choose me. Now there's a whole theological discussion about that we could kind of get on about salvation and stuff, but just think about in the context of this relationship we have with Jesus Christ, that he chose us, that he chose to be our friend, even when he didn't have to. No one asked God to send his son to this earth as a baby. No one asked Jesus to come down and live with us, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. And ultimately, no one asked Jesus to die for us. But you know what? He chose to do all of those things. He chose us. And he tells us why he chose that. Not just because he needed a friend, right? It wasn't as if Jesus is in heaven thinking, man, I just really wish I had someone to play with. Jesus doesn't have social and relationship needs like you and I do, right? Jesus doesn't want for anything. He doesn't have needs like you and I do, okay? So it's not his desperation and sense of need that he came to be here, right? He's not that kind of person. We know people in life that need a friend, don't we? But that's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't need a friend, yet he says he chose us. It says why he chose us, why he chose to die, not only to show us his love, but for something else. He says that he appointed us to go out and produce fruit. Now, we spent quite a bit last week talking about this, and I don't want to rehash all of that, but we talked about, you know, producing fruit, that not that we're trees or that we should all go and buy orchard farms and produce fruit, but use that as a, you know, as a symbolic for the things that our life produces, the evidence around us, the works that people can see in our life. And we produce fruit by being obedient to him. And that's the way we should be. Everything, we should be obedient in our lives to the point where people can see that. They can say, oh yeah, I know that they're a believer because I can see what's in their life. And we talked last week about how that ultimately leads to joy. Something the world doesn't understand. The world would argue, you know, to the point of death with you about that, right? What do you mean joy? I can find joy by obeying God and all his laws and all his rules. You mean I don't get to do things the way I want to do them? It's really simple. You look to someone's life and say, well, you've been trying your whole life. Is that working out for you? Did you find joy trying to pursue all those things? But the world doesn't get it. Sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we forget that obedience to God is ultimately what brings joy. But this week's not about joy. It's about love. And so he goes on in verse 17. He brings it around full circle, and he tells us that as his friends, not slaves, but his friends, right? The friends who are producing fruit, who are being obedient, he says we should follow his command to love one another. That's what we're left with. He loves us so much that he was willing to die for us, to lay down his life for his friends. The creator of the world chose us to be his friend, to die for us. You know, our response to that shouldn't be that, you know, me and Jesus, we're like this. We're so close, right? That's not our response. Our response should be something different. Our response should be obedience. Our response should be this, that if he was willing to lay down his life for us, shouldn't we be willing to lay down our life? I mean, if we're willing to lay down our life, then shouldn't we be able to do whatever else might be necessary to show our love to other people, to love one another? This Christmas season, live a life of love. Find somebody that needs to be shown Christ's love and love them. God's probably not going to call you to lay down your life for that person, but if you love them that much, then can't you just be respectful to them? Can't you just let them get the parking spot, Walmart? You know, can't you, you know, just express appreciation for them being your friend? Can't you just show them common decency, common love for somebody else? There's somebody that God's going to put in your path this next week that just needs to see a little bit, just a glimpse of the love that he has given us that we need to share to other people. This year, when you see a manger scene and you see a baby lying in a manger, think about that love. Think about how you can express that, how you can show that love to somebody else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your son, your only son, to live with us, to be born into this world, to experience all the hardship and the difficulty that we go through. But God, to do that in a way that teaches us, that shows us how we're to live, and ultimately, God, to die on the cross for us because of our sin. God, thank you for loving us that much. Continue to show us that love to the point where, Father, we naturally respond in love. That, God, we'd be able to follow through on that commandment to love one another. Sounds so simple. God, help us to respond simply by doing that to one another this Christmas season. God, we love you. Continue to move in our life. Continue to teach us more about love. And help us to be able to show that love to others. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. That's what it says in your worship bulletin there. And it's just simple. We invite you to respond in some way to whatever God has shown you this morning in the service, through something in the music, through something in the Advent time, to something maybe in the message today as we're reading through Scripture. What is it God wants you to do in response to hearing this message of love today? Is there somebody that comes to mind, something you need to do to show them, to mend a relationship, to just reach out to somebody in need? Is there maybe some act or something you need to do for somebody else? I don't know. That's between you and God. And this moment that we're about to enter into is a time for you and God. Maybe you need to spend time worshiping in response to hearing that love. Maybe you're one who's here today thinking, you know, I need to know more about this love that Jesus gave his life for me. I need to know more about that. I don't understand it all. I wouldn't say that I'm a disciple. I'm not a follower of Christ, but I'd like to know more about that. I'd ask you to walk the aisle. I'd love to share with you more about that. Maybe you want to join this church. The invitation is our time for to do that too. If you want to be a member here, an official on-paper member of our church, we'd love to begin that process by you coming down and wanting to join today. Well, whatever it is that you need to do during this invitation, this time of worship, this time of response, you do that as Daniel leads us. So let's all stand together.